If you're in the military today, it is just an honor to be with you, and it's an honor to be in the same room with you. And also for those of you that are military families, just to be in a room with you today is a great honor for me, and it's a great honor for those of us that are in this congregation that don't serve in the military. So if you're a military family or you're in the military, would you just raise your hand if you're part of a family at all? Look at that across there. I would just want to thank you guys right now. There is absolutely no way that any one of us would ever know really, truly the sacrifices that you go through, but we want to thank you so much for that, and it is truly, truly something that my prayer is that God blesses you because of it. I just want to take a second and just pray over you and pray over some of the guys that are in our congregation that are deployed right now, and just ask God to bless and keep them and our families here. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful, first of all, for a country like this one. Father, even though it may have its obstacles and struggles, it's still a country that has sought after you in years past. And Father, we know that you have a heart for those who are bent toward protection. They're bent toward reckoning injustice. Thank you for them. Thank you for the families that have given some time of their lives to the military that protects this nation. Gives us this freedom to worship like we are worshiping this morning, the ability to be able to have an opinion. Thank you so much. And Father, may today be a day that we continually honor those families, and especially this morning, Father, as a chance for us to be here together for a few minutes and put our pleas before you. There are men of our congregation that are away from their families right now in another part of the world. Would you protect them, please? And give those families your strength while they're gone. Father, allow us as a church to be the church. Allow us to be your body. Take care of each other. Father, we pray that the message today would resonate in all aspects of our lives, including this one. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them to John chapter number 13 as we continue in on the discussion of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And this one, in this particular morning, this message has to do with the actions of a disciple, the ones that actually, what happens in a person, in a life of a person who is a disciple. Maybe this song would help you just a little bit, kind of get the thoughts stuck in your mind, if not this whole song all day long stuck in your mind. Let's roll that real quick. So you listen to this. What's love got to do with it? Do I have any dancers? So we could play that over and over again for the entire message. How many's game for that? Okay, some kids are. All right. What's love got to do with it anyway? What's love got to do with church? What's love got to do with life? What's love got to do with anything that you're involved in? The song itself is pretty much, you know, lame from a standpoint of its communication piece, but as far as its depth. But however, the concept of the phrase, what's love got to do with it, actually, if you chase that down a little farther, it's a fair question. I mean, is it an emotion that you choose? Is it an emotion that just grips over you? Is it just come about in your life because certain events happen? I mean, what does it have to do with the church? What does it have to do with your life? What does it have to do with your family? What does it have to do with the people that are in your neighborhood? Does love have anything to do with it? So our passage today is very familiar to those who may have been growing up in church. It's a statement that's given by Jesus just hours before he was headed for the cross. And we've been able to sum up this statement in the title of our message today, The Actions of a Disciple. The statement is found in John 13 that I've asked you to turn to. It's on the screen. It's two verses. Jesus says this in two verses in John 13, verse 34. A new command I give you. Love one another. I'm going to say that phrase again, and then would you say love one another with me when we get there? So Jesus says in this record of John, he says, a new command I give you, and will you say this with me? Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Our series, Key Truth, that's going to serve for last Sunday, this Sunday, and next Sunday, is built on our definition that kind of connects us here to Fellowship of the Rockies. Being a disciple is embracing a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. So last week, we learned that when we're pursuing a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ, that is pursuing a life of being a disciple. It's because we're learning and we're imitating our Lord as we read the words in his Gospels that we have before us, those of us that are reading from there. It's really easy to see last week that a person who is a disciple is a person who's going to have certain actions, very specific committed actions in their life while they're following Jesus, following his words and his examples and others that have come before us. So then when we see these verses in John, it's easy to see that there's some required actions that go toward being a disciple to the people around us. Specifically in your notes, it says this at the very beginning, our action is toward each other. Our action is toward each other. Because the phrase says, a new command I give you, and then love one another. In the Bible, anytime you see the two words one another, especially if they're written in the Gospels or in Paul's epistles, if you see the words one another together, are really truly connected to the ones who are in the family of God. You will see Paul write at some other times love for those outside, the non-believers. He makes a big distinction because the actions, believe it or not, are somewhat different. But for us to understand love one another, it might be good for us to grasp the idea of the love that Jesus was talking about here. I mean, if you've heard this, this won't be news to you, but maybe you haven't heard this. In the Greek language in which the Bible was written, the Greeks had four different words that were used to describe love. You and I would be able to picture this in the words that we sometimes use the same word to describe something different in its context. We might have a sharp knife. We also might say a person is dressed sharp. We also might say it is a sharp statement that you just made. We have certain words that context go together, but the Greeks also had that. They could use certain words. Now, when we use the word sharp, we put them in different contexts. They actually would break the word down completely differently. It would say the same connotation, but it would mean something entirely different. For an example, the four different kind of loves that the Greek language would have been connected to was, one of them was eros. We get our word erotic. It's a sensual and even a lustful type of love. You find it inside of the marriage context and, sadly enough, outside of the marriage context. And outside of the marriage context, this eros can cause tremendous amount of problems. There's also a storge. Storge love is found in community or it's found in family. It's the family type of love that you have for your siblings on the days that you have that for them. It's the type of love you have for your children on the days that you have that for them. It's found inside a community that sometimes even a close bond, maybe somebody who's grown up in a neighborhood all their life, storge bleeds into the next one, which is phileo. Phileo and storge have some similarities, but they're also very distinct. Phileo is found in friends who also you may have as a community or you've grown up with, whereas storge is really targeted to real to somewhere the family and extended family with some people who are strongly connected to your community, where phileo is not necessarily family, but it's somebody who's like family. Whenever you tell somebody, those person is so close to us, they're like family, that's a phileo love. But if you love your brother or your sister, that's storge love. So phileo is centered around something that has people you've grown up with or your community that you hang out with, or you have a common bond. Kansas City Chiefs lovers, one family. Denver Bronco lovers, a few more. And you know how we could stretch this across in all these sports teams. That begins your phileo love, okay? Now, well, you have to understand that that's just one section of it. How about this? Anybody in here in love with Jesus? Okay, that common bond that we have right now is a type of phileo love because it's a common bond. Now, there's another one that goes with that one that comes connected to Jesus Christ, and it's the one called agape. Agape is the one that we are most familiar with in Scripture, and it's most used in Scripture. However, phileo and agape are the two primary verses or two primary words used in love in the New Testament. Agape is the one that Christ is talking about here. It's used to describe the love that God has for people. See, here's the deal. Agape love, this is its definition in a paragraph form. This love is to take pleasure in the person or object. Hang with me. It's to take pleasure in the person or object. It doesn't necessarily mean that the person's actions you're in love with. You're in love with the person. Their actions can be different. See, God at times may not really be happy with our actions, but he's very much in love with us. Do you see that? This agape love also is... It puts the prize above all other things on the person or the object. It's really unwilling to abandon it or even do without it. Sounds very familiar to storge love and maybe even eros, doesn't it? Because there's such a connection to it. Actually, though, agape love usually comes, most always comes, at the cost of the bearer, the one who owns it. If you have agape love to a person, it's generally the one that loves the person or loves the object. It's a cost to them, not necessarily the person being loved. Agape love puts the person first and sacrifices pride and self-love that God and self-interest and possessions for the sake of that person. This is the love that God has for us when he demonstrated in the sacrifices of his very own son, Jesus, and then Jesus did for us when he went to the cross as our sacrifice. This is the kind of love that we're commanded to have for one another. See, the eros is okay because it's built on a mutual attraction. The storge is sort of like what you have to do because they're your family for a certain amount of time. And then there's phileo that you really pursue mutually because, you know, we're both together on something. But agape, that one's different. That one sometimes doesn't have a ton of redemptive benefits coming back, little compensation coming back to us for our act toward that one. It's a little bit different than that. And so whenever we get this idea and we have this love that is for others, that Jesus Christ is saying, I want you to agapao. This is what he was saying in the upper room. He says, agapao, I want you to love one another. And that was very... very precise in those disciples' minds. They had absolutely no problem deciding what that meant. I imagine the confusion came was how in the world we were going to do that. See, for you and I today, looking back, getting past that day in the upper room, we come and we hear this word, you have to love one another. This gets real confusing when we don't have boundaries. Whenever we allow people to abuse our time and our resources. And there is no way I'm going to be able to communicate. This agape love, it could be a series of messages. So there's no way we're going to wrap our minds completely around it today. So I'll try to give you the summarized version with the point to it. Keep in mind, agape love is unconditional. It's toward the person or the object, but it does not mean this. It does not mean that all of your time belongs to everyone who wants it. That's not agape love. It does not mean all of your resources and all of the things that you have and all of your money and all the treasures you have belongs to everyone else who wants it. That's not agape love. Agape love is not really built so much on materialistic ideas as much as it's built on attitude and heart. That's agape love. Agape love is very interested in the person, not always the actions. You may have asked the question today, how am I to act out this kind of love? That's a pretty strong statement. Well, I'm glad you asked the question, and I wrote the manuscript hoping you would ask the question today. So what we're going to do is try to find how you get this. Well, if you have your Bibles and you want to, you can look at 1 John 4, and it's also on the screen. I think it's on the screen. 1 John chapter number 4. It's not on the screen. Okay. So 1 John chapter number 4, verse number 7 says this. If you want to write it down and look at it later, if you can get to it, it says, John, not necessarily the writer of the gospel, John that we were just in, but a different John, says, dear friends, let us love one another. Congregation, if you have your Bibles open, can you tell me the five words that come after that? For love comes from God. Do you see that? Let's try that again. For love comes from God. This is John telling a group of Christians to love one another. This word love right here, if you do the research on it, it's a root word tied to agape, which is agapao. It's an action form. This one says that, dear friends, let us agapao one another, for agape comes from God. Do you see it by any chance? Let me see if I can pull this out for you. I agapao you. Not because I can, but because I got it from somewhere else. When that person hurts you, don't raise your hands, okay? Don't raise your hands on this. You ever had anybody lie about you? Don't raise your hands. Don't, because I'm afraid everybody put their hand up. Don't raise your hands. You ever had anybody say something bad about you to other people? You had anybody ever do anything that altered your life? How in the world do you love a person like that? According to this, love one another. Now remember, I told you earlier that one another is from the family of God, for love comes from God. Agape comes from God to you to give to others. See, the eros we can come up on our own. The storge is part of it. Phileo is a community, cheer on a game. I can do all of that stuff because that's part of my human nature. But agape is outside of human nature. Agape doesn't really go along with human nature very well. So we have to get that from somewhere else. We get it from the Almighty. And here's how we get it from the Almighty. We begin to realize what He's given to us. It's easier to give that to others. May I go back again, make sure that you have this tension inside of you so that you don't hear me saying it's everything for everybody. You got to remember that agape love doesn't necessarily always mean you tolerate everybody's actions. It's not agape love. Agape love says, I love you as a person. I'm committed to you as a person. I'm committed to the fact that you may become Jesus' next change person. That's what I'm committed to. So it does mean that I can love and sacrifice another person, but I'm able to do that when I have the time and I have the resources. And you're never going to be able to show agape love to the entire world. We're not even in the entire world, but we can show it to the area and begin that we influence. So then I want to tell you something else about this actions of a disciple. Our action then is according to the standard. It's in your notes, and it's the second thing. It's according to the standard. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus gave them a new command, but this new command had some similarity thoughts and feelings to an old command in the Old Testament law. whenever he says, I give you this new command, love one another, it looks a little odd because actually we've heard that before if you were a Jewish person in the upper room. See, in the Old Testament law, the people of God, the Jews, they were to love God with all their heart, all their soul, all their might. To love God with all their heart, all their soul, all their might, everything about them in their entire mind. And then they were to love their neighbor as what? See, I can't put anything past you guys this morning. That was the old, that's why it sounded so familiar. When Jesus says, I have this new command for you to love one another, hang on just a second. In the Old Testament, we're taught to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our might, and all our mind. And to love our neighbor as ourself. Boy, it sounds so familiar. But here's what's happening. If the Old Testament person, before Jesus made that statement, would to say, if I love God with everything that I am and I love my neighbor as myself, how would that work out in a day to love my neighbor as myself? I would care for them the way I care for myself. Put it into a real day life event in an Old Testament person, in a Hebrew person. Most people were entrepreneurs and most people were farmers. If you came across a way to either make a tool or acquire a tool to make your ground easier to farm, would you want somebody else to tell you how to get that tool? There's the standard. Love your neighbor as you would love yourself. Do you want somebody to do that for you? It's almost like a do unto others as you would have others do unto you type of a love in the Old Testament. But when Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another, the love now was getting changed. Because he says, it's in your notes right there, Jesus is adding to that Old Testament idea here, as I have loved you. A new command I give to you. It's really not a really new command, but it's a new command because it has a new focus on it. It says to love one another the way you did in the Old Testament to love yourself, but now it's love one another as I have loved you. This changes the measurement. It changes the measurement. Love others as you love yourself. That Old Testament concept that you get in the past, it's getting an upgrade with Jesus. The upgrade is this. Now, love one another as you love yourself is now love one another as I loved you. There's the upgrade. That's a little bit different. Now, here's what's interesting. Love one another as I have loved you. It's a simple phrase, so simple that I could walk up to most of the children in our congregation this morning, and in a few minutes they can memorize that. That's how simple it is. But it's just complex and profound enough that those of us in this congregation that have been Christians for years find it struggle to do so. That's amazing, isn't it? To be that simple and yet profound that on the extreme issues of both sides of life, it's almost as if it's a conundrum. Well, it carries a lot of deeper implications than we might even see on the surface. See, Jesus is saying this while the disciples are still dazed in their head about him washing their feet. They're like, they can't even get past this. And then he is saying, to love one another as I loved you, while he's washing their feet. He sees this act, they see this act of service. Days ahead from the night in the upper room, and the days ahead when the Holy Spirit would come upon them, this would bring an entire clarity into focus for them. The journey the disciples were about to embark on, as Christ would die and raise again and ascend to heaven, would bring this entire idea into clear focus. Serving them through feet washing, dying for them so they could have eternal life, is the grandest measure of love they've ever seen. I want to tell you this real quick. Right here, as we get ready to get to the next portion of our worship service, this entire love that is should be embedded inside of us, that we come from God with, check this out. The more we recognize the depth of our own sin, the more we recognize the love of the Savior. Are you with me? The more we recognize the depth of our own sin, the more we recognize the love of our Savior. It builds. Get ready. The more we appreciate the love of our Savior, the higher his standard appears. So the more we appreciate the love of our Savior, the higher his standard appears. Let's add to it. The higher his standard appears, the more we recognize our selfishness and depth of our depravity. It becomes a circle. We begin to realize this, that in our modern day of 2018, I cannot believe there'd be any true reflective thinker that's a believer in Jesus Christ that would ever say, oh, I am perfectly holding this agape love with no problem because of the measurement that's there, as I have loved you. It's going to be something that we're going to continually striving for. And underneath the complete surrender of the Holy Spirit is when we're going to be able to have the agape love. You really won't be able to do it outside of yourself. You'll need the love of Jesus Christ given to you that you can give to others. Be careful. Forgiveness is a whole nother issue. Other loves are a whole nother issue. Agape love is divine. It comes from God. It's given to others because even the person who's really mean to us, or the person who's altered our life, or the person who, ready, doesn't deserve it, agape love would say, I'm holding out that you would change. I'm holding out that you would change. I'm hanging on to the fact that you as a person, I can care for. Your actions, not so much. But you as a person, I can. Lastly, this is it. Our action then is seen by the world. Our action is seen by the world. Jesus says this, if you do this loving that I've told you about, this command that I've given to you, to love one another as I have loved you, and then he says this phrase in your notes, by this everyone will know you are my disciples. By this everyone will know you're my disciples. So this action toward each other will be on display for a world to see that doesn't know yet our Savior. It would be seen by a world that hasn't yet experienced what Jesus Christ can do for them. And this loving each other is a symbolic act of our icon of who we are and our new following of Jesus Christ. Can I give you just a few practical thoughts that you could write down, the way that you would demonstrate this love for other people? This is just a few ideas. This is absolutely no way, shape, or form the entire compassing way to perform agape-o on people. But here's a few practical actions. Number one, agape people in our conversations. It's in our conversations. We should talk well about our other followers when speaking to those who are looking on. When you have to talk to a person who's been burned by a Christian, and you say, yeah, some of those Christians are so terrible. Agape love is not part of the conversation. It might be that you might have to hold your tongue and not say anything at all. But actually, if you know a believer who has mistreated an outsider, agape love would go and say to the believer, there's something we got to work on. Trust me, if that ever happens, I'd love to see that take place. It just doesn't happen in Christianity much anymore. But actually, it's supposed to be able to take place. Those who are not in Christ, see, if we cannot speak well, maybe we should keep quiet a little bit. We don't talk bad about other believers to non-believers, and we don't talk bad about believers to other believers. That's holding them true in our conversations. I like this one, too. Here's another one. In our assumptions. In our assumptions. When you're presented with information, what is your first assumption? Is it, do you see quickly the negative? Do you quickly assume that the person was acting out of ill conceit and ill will? Or do you think, yeah, maybe there's a rationale behind this until presented with the facts? Our assumptions can be very, very quick. Whenever this discussed immediately, do we immediately run to the first thing that could possibly be the worst possible thing, and then that's it. That happens. That's it. That's my assumptions. Do we have a video on that assumptions real quick? Do I have one on that? So check this assumption out that happened years ago. That kind of like just describes perfectly what it happens when you start to assume things. Here it is right here.
A lot of talk about Eli Manning this morning. This particular video, that look on his face, as Peyton Manning and the Broncos solidify their Super Bowl win with that two-point conversion late in the game. The Manning family, everybody jumps up and cheers. They're all laughing, smiling, except for Eli. He's just kind of like, I'm not sure what's going on. So Twitter lit up. Everybody went crazy about his reaction. Up until yesterday, Eli did have more Super Bowl rings than his big brother. But now, of course, they each have two. Ryan Wyatt shared the video on Twitter with the caption, when your brother brings home a better report card than you. Well, that was the line he put on there. So who knows what? Maybe he wasn't looking the right direction.
I don't know. Hopefully we hear from Eli.
Yeah.
You know he's going to say something.
Yeah. He had almost the same attitude, actually, on the red carpet, too, at the NFL honors. It was kind of just...
Just real reserved.
Well, yeah. Maybe yeah. That's just him.
Maybe.
Now let's flay him a little bit, huh? So they did interview Eli. They said, what was happening? And Eli says that at that point in the time, the opposing team was going to go for two, and I was thinking to myself, the defense is going to have to step up, and what's going to happen if they score? What is my brother going to have to kick into? He goes, I was in quarterback mode. I was thinking to myself, if the defense doesn't hold and they score, he is going to have seconds to score a touchdown. I started thinking through all the scenarios that would be needed. Do you see how quickly that happens? That happens among us as believers too. You don't want to do that. You don't want to be a person that just assumes the negative the first time it happens. I was talking to a person who I was inviting to our church, and they said, well, I've just decided I go to the river by myself from now on as a church, because when I go to church, people start asking me, where have I been if I miss a Sunday or two? Okay. The people inside the church that ask the question are communicating that they've assumed something already. And you don't want to do that. What we do is assume the best of every single situation because of our love for one another until we are presented with different facts. And then we can come alongside, not condemn, and not judge. Here's another one. This is the one that kind of rubs most people the wrong way, because our society and church world has abused it. I will say that. I'm a pastor, and I think sometimes this gets to be a problem. But in our generosity, we get caught up with the idea that we're to give, give, and give, and give. But in actual reality, the heart of the matter that God talks about is to not allow ourselves to get caught up with the hoarding attitude of everything is mine and I hang on to it, but with an attitude of crazy love, give to other believers when there is a need. Let me make sure you understand me here. When there is a need, as always, this takes discernment and discretion when helping others. Sometimes helping others isn't helping others. I'll have to let that go today because it's an entire message on its own, right? But in our generosity, one of my favorite phrases. When it comes to the things that you have and the treasures you have and the income that you have, are you a reservoir? Or are you a river? If you got kids, you know you're a river. But there's still the reservoir mentality. When it comes to the kingdom of God, are you a river? I get it from God and I continue to pass it on. This is the love that Jesus Christ is talking about, to have love for one another. It's a heart attitude love, and it assumes the best of every single person. As we give today in our offering this morning, and we bless our offering, and we ask God to use it for us, and then we're going to begin to go in right into communion right after that. But let's get ready to take our offering today, and then the band's going to come and play, and as soon as that offering's done, we're going to move into a time of communion this morning. Father in heaven, what an amazing passage of Scripture that is so familiar to us, yet something that can sometimes be difficult to practice. We pray that the power of your Holy Spirit this morning would bring this passage into clarity in its entirety. Assist us, Father, on acting on this, because we truly want to honor you. Father, forgive us when our human let's say, Father, forgive us when the human depravity takes advantage. Would you please allow your power, your Holy Spirit, to not let that happen in our lives, leadership, and those who are following you, and us as a church with each other. Please watch for that with us. Thank you. Father, we offer this offering to you today. We offer it because we believe that you have a plan for this community and for us to reach this community and for us to communicate the truth of your message to people who are at home this morning hurting because they're alone, hurting because problems in life have become so insurmountable, they're paralyzed. Father, we want a chance to introduce them to you. So we give this offering this morning and prepare our hearts to come to your table in a few moments. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen.